1 Corinthians 15. Very powerful passage of scripture here. As you recall, as Paul deals with the Corinthian church, there was a lot of issues going on with the Corinthian church. And, you know, they weren't correcting sin and they were divisive. They were exalting leaders higher than they should have been exalted. Paul had to correct them and say, what are you guys doing? Is Christ divided? And so on and so forth. And they were allowing fornication in the church and the Christians suing one another. All kinds of things going on. Well, with bad behavior that wasn't corrected, you know, by the leadership, also came some bad doctrine that crept its way into the church. And one of those things, and one of the first heresies that surrounded the early New Testament church had to do with the doctrine of the resurrection. The doctrine of the resurrection. Now, Paul corrects this rather sharply, and he really drives home some points here that we're going to look into to show us, to show that early New Testament church, that Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead. Okay? And he gives them some logical arguments to go along with that. But before we get into that, what I want to do is I want to give you some of the theories that have been propagated through the church, especially over the last, 100 years, and it's gone back before that, about the resurrection of Christ. Did he really rise from the dead? Did a dead man get up and walk and rise? Well, some scholars over the centuries have come up with, so-called scholars, have come up with some theories regarding the resurrection of Christ. Because they can't deny the fact that there was a man named Jesus. There was a guy who claimed to be the Messiah, who claimed to be the Son of God, who was crucified, and supposedly some believers saw him, and all of a sudden, all the Jerusalem and the then known world is turned upside down or turned right side up for Jesus Christ. They can't deny that fact. There's more facts for the life of Christ than any other fact in human history. Any other. No one doubts if George Washington was the first president of the United States, though. There's more facts that Christ walked the earth. Written manuscript evidence. Over 5,000 documents. Okay? So scholars come up with some theories. Well, people don't just get up and walk. People just don't get up and rise and appear to people. And, that just can't happen. So let's explain it away. What must have happened was this. There was a swoon theory they made up. Okay? Some guy ran around claiming to be the Messiah. Okay? He got the Romans a little bit upset because the Jews were getting antsy about this guy claiming to be the Messiah. So the Jews said, "We got to get rid of this guy." The Romans said, "Yeah, let's just let them have their way because he's stirring too much trouble up in Jerusalem in the area, especially during the Passover season. We got to get rid of him." So this guy that claimed to be the Messiah, he ran around, said he was the Messiah, and then he found this guy named Joseph of Arimathea. Okay. And he went to Joseph of Arimathea and he goes, "Let's go through with this, this crucifixion plan. And what I want you to do is, stay focused here, Joseph. What I want you to do, you got to pay attention. Because I'm going to have some of my disciples run and drug me while I'm up on the cross, okay? Give me vinegar to drink, mix with a drug," which they kind of contort the scriptures. "And then when I pass out, the Roman soldiers will think I'm dead. Okay? Then you guys will take me down from the cross," Joseph of Arimathea being a rich, powerful man, okay? "Begged the body from Pilate, okay? You guys will take me down, you'll bring me to a tomb, and then you'll go back out, right? And I'll be still alive. And then I'll go back out with you, and I'll get all my disciples fired up to make them believe that I rose from the dead." That's the swoon theory. We've got a few problems with that, okay? First of all, the Roman soldiers perfected the art of crucifixion. They called it an art, all right? They made sure it was the most torturous, painful death that anyone could ever die. Humiliating death, okay? That's first of all. So to trick the Roman soldiers, who have probably crucified thousands of people, that this one guy that claimed to be the Messiah, he was going to somehow fool them. Well, the plan went awry for this swoon theory when Jesus' side was pierced. Okay? So Joseph took him down from the cross really quick, brought him into this cool tomb, kind of revived him a little bit, okay? And as he revived, then he went out with his, you know, nail-pierced feet and hands, and he limped around telling his disciples right before he died to go and tell everyone I'm risen. That's the swoon theory. Okay. Well, then there's the twin theory, okay? There's a twin theory, okay? Jesus must have had a secret twin, all right? Nobody knew about him. His whole life, Mary had kept him secret because there was a plan to make Jesus be the Son of God and the Messiah. So, he's got to go to the cross, and we're going to raise him to think he's the Messiah, and we'll keep the twin. You will raise him on some other side of the country somewhere, and then when the time comes, he'll die. When they put him in the grave, we'll switch him. We'll switch the body. Okay. That's the twin theory. Then there's the watchtower theory, which the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, sadly enough. Jesus didn't really, die on the cross and rise again. What happened was just the Spirit of Christ rose from the dead. Because people don't get up and rise. And God really doesn't like material flesh and matter. For Jesus to rise again and to take on human form again, that would be below God. So he must have just rose in some kind of spirit form. Problems with that. Jesus said, touch me, handle me. Spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see I have. Okay? Thomas, put your hands in the nail prints in my hand and in my side. That's the twin theory. That's the watchtower theory. Then there's the Muslim theory. Okay? The Muslims believe that there was this guy named Jesus, and he was the Messiah, but this is what he did. God wouldn't let him be crucified, so God, right before the crucifixion, just zapped somebody, made him look like Jesus. That guy went to the cross, and Jesus ascended into heaven somewhere else. That's the Muslim theory. Okay. Interesting. Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, said that, what? Destroy this temple, his body, right? 3 days again, I'll raise it up. They were all looking for a sign, the Jewish people. How do I know you're the Messiah? How do I know you're the Messiah? Jesus said, I've already done enough works and enough teachings to prove to you that I'm the Messiah. Now there's going to be no other sign given you except the sign of Jonah the prophet, right? As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days, three nights. Right? What else did Jesus say? No one has power to take my life. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Jesus talked about this throughout his earthly ministry. Remember even on one occasion when he talked about being crucified, so on and so forth, dying, rising again, Peter said, far be it from you, Lord. This cannot happen to you. I'm willing to go with you and even die if that's what it takes. This cannot happen to you. Jesus says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God. The way to glory is the way of the cross. The way of humility, the way of death, suffering, and dying. Now, as Paul is writing to this Corinthian church, okay, they have a few things going on in their mind. First of all, some of them were Stoics, okay? They believed that when a person dies, the soul kind of just merges into deity, all right? The soul merges into deity. You know, that's what, if you're a pantheist, okay? If you're a pantheist, which means everything is God, the tree's God, the carpet's God, you're God, the stones are God, everything's part of God. That still goes on today. That's kind of what they believe, the Stoics. That when you die, you just became part of this God essence thing. Okay, that was running through the church, and that was a belief in the early day there, that what was going on in that Corinthian church. Paul writes to them to correct it. One of the biggest theories that was running throughout the church, not theories, but false religions that were around at that time, they were the Epicureans, okay? They believed that there's only material. Only material exists. This is what most people believe today, okay? There's only what we can touch, feel, see, sense, smell right around us. That's all there is. And that started to rummage its way through the church, saying, there's nothing, there's no afterlife. There's nothing going on after that. Resurrection, what's that all about? Then there was there was Platonism. They believed kind of, yeah, there's a soul, but the soul after you die goes on and just, you know, floats around throughout eternity. That was going on in the church. So I just gave you some heresies that have gone on regarding the resurrection, you know, over the history of the church. And I get given you the mindset of what's going on in some of the minds of these Corinthian Christians. Now remember, this area of Corinth, it was a difficult part of town, okay? They made up a term, it was called Corinthianize, which meant that you basically lived an immoral lifestyle. And that's why they had a lot of problems in the church. And what happened was, since it was all about the material, it was all about the here and now, it wasn't about the resurrection, it wasn't about the afterlife, just living up now. And if you believe in Jesus, that's okay. But don't, that's resurrection stuff. You know how many people are flocking into buildings this morning that don't really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Hear me. You say, well, why would they do that? I don't know. That's what some of them did. Paul's writing to them to correct them. So many people are flocking into buildings this morning around this country, around the world, that are going in, and when you ask them when they come out, wow, do you really, you know, that was a great sermon. Do you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, it doesn't matter if you believe that or not. It doesn't matter if you believe that. Well, this is what my family's been taught and so on and so forth. There's no way we can really know. So why'd you waste your time going to church? Why not sleep in? Well, this is just what we do. We got you. Tell me you don't get that. We get that all the time. Paul, as he writes to them, he goes, if that's what you think, if that's what you believe, that there's only material, so on and so forth, then just eat, drink, and be merry. Live like the animals, because tomorrow you just die. Sad. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Paul, in Acts chapter 17, if you remember, he's preaching on Mars Hill. He's up there on the Areopagus, right, with all these great thinkers of the time. And he gets up there and he preaches this sermon to them. And at the end of the sermon, he says that, listen, this is what he says to them. He said, God proved it to all men by raising him from the dead. Some looked at him and they mocked. Some said, interesting. I want to learn a little bit more about this, Paul. Well, you say, wait a minute. They didn't get to see him raised from the dead. You and I didn't see him rise from the dead. If you tell me you did, then I'll tell you you're crazy. Okay? You did not see him and touch him and handle him like Thomas. Neither did the people that Paul was preaching to. But God still held everyone accountable because he said what? God proved it to all men by raising him from the dead. How did God prove it to those guys on the Areopagus that didn't see him rise from the dead? How did God prove it to you and to me and to the whole world till the end that Jesus rose from the dead? He said everyone's going to be held accountable to believe in the resurrection because God proved it to all men by raising him from the dead. Well, wait a minute. Only a few got to see him. We're going to read about there was a lot more than a few. How did he prove it to all men? How did he prove it to the people that you rub shoulders with every day that say, well, you guys believe in this Jesus. That's a good thing to do, a nice tradition, so on and so forth. But, you know, that's for you, that's for me. God says he proved it to them that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, I'm going to tell you how. First of all, the Bible says that every person ever born knows that there's a God and knows that he's powerful. Okay? Well, that doesn't prove that Jesus rose from the dead, but wait a minute. Since every person ever born knows there's a God and knows that he's powerful, read Romans chapter 1. Since that's a fact, it's up to them to seek. You know what? Read Acts 17. He set the times and the seasons for every single person that was ever going to live. Why? So that they might seek him. Though he's not far from any one of us, Paul says. So they know there's a God. They know that he's powerful. God says he's not far from any one of us. He's not hiding. It's up to them to seek him. And if anybody goes with a pure heart saying, God, I really want to know, and they look into this thing about Jesus, they're going to see that God proved it to all men that Jesus rose from the dead. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. You've heard the stories of people that have been skeptics that have tried to disprove the resurrection who ended up believing in Christ afterwards. It's the most attested to fact in human history. And this is what Paul is writing to this church. He goes, moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, in wherein you stand. He says, this is your life. This is your, how you stand. This is how you get to go on. You stand in the gospel. What's the gospel? Very simple. It's good news. Man, it's good news that Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again. That's good news. That's the gospel. He goes, wherein you stand. Now watch what he says. By which also you are saved. Now listen to this. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now those are scary words for me. All right? Let's just let the Bible say what it says. He goes, you're saved if you believe the gospel. That's it. God says, very simple, to the human race. Remember what Paul says in the book of Romans, right? In the book of Romans, he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel, who bring the good news, right? He says, it's beautiful for people to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ, to hear the gospel. We live in an area, there's over 750,000 people within a 10 to 12 mile radius right around here. You know how many of them believe the gospel? Less than 2%. Less than 2%. God says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel to those people. And I say this all the time. You know what the gospel is? The gospel is the extent of God's love. It's not the beginning of it. Okay? What do I mean? It's the extent of God's love. What do I mean by that? Very simple. This is what I mean. Again, I already told you. Everybody knows God's put it into every human being to know there's a God, to know he's alive, to know he's powerful, to know that he hates sin. Now God goes to the extent. One author called him the hound of heaven. His spirit convicts every day of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then he says, even more than that, I want my people to go out and tell people that I'm here, that I love them, that I died for them. How do you think it feels when people walk around every day saying, I don't know if there's a God? I'm not sure. How can you be sure? Well, I'm sure. You're nuts. Really? Well, let God be true, let every man be a liar. You know how God's true? The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. God is true. Paul says, if you believe this, you're saved. Unless you believed in vain. How can you believe in vain? You know how many people I know that have made professions of faith that say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe the gospel. Oh, this and that. And then they're gone. And then you see them a couple years later and you say, hey, what's going on? You want to start walking with the Lord again? No, that was just something I went through to get me over my addiction, to get me over my problem with my relationship, but just something that I needed for a time. Really, you believed in vain, brother. Jesus can do all those things. Absolutely, he's powerful enough to do those things in someone's life. But what is the gospel? The gospel does what? It saves the sinner's soul for eternity. You know how many people in our day and age just believe in vain? Just, Lord, I'll believe in you for a little while, to get something out of you. And then, that's what was going on in the church. He goes, you stand, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, unless you believed in vain. Now watch. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. This is the gospel right here. Very simple. If anybody tries to tell you it's not, just take them to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, I received the gospel myself, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. All through Jesus' earthly ministry, what did he say? Let the scriptures be fulfilled. The sign of Jonah. According to the scriptures, there's going to be a resurrection. Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, whom you love, and bring him to a place that I will show you and offer him up. Isaac was already dead in Abraham's mind. But Abraham believed that God would raise him up again. According to the scriptures, that was a picture of Jesus Christ. According to the scriptures, he died. Every single sacrifice in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes on the scene, the Messiah, the Son of God, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Right? According to the scriptures. Psalm 22. Read it. Details the crucifixion and what he was going to go through. Isaiah 53 details the stripes that he was going to take for us. According to, and so many more, according to the scriptures, Christ died. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. All those verses I just mentioned to you and more. Abraham coming back down the mountain with Isaac. Pictures resurrection. According to the scriptures. This stuff wasn't done in a corner. Now watch. Paul wants to clarify in this church's mind exactly what the gospel is and the importance of believing the gospel. Because Paul knew there was a danger. And what was the danger? That the church was just going to go on meeting and they were going to forget the essential truths of the Christian faith. Listen, it's believing in the essential truths of the Christian faith that gets you saved. Now, I don't know why that's what God chose. I don't know why he chose it, but that's what he chose. He said, you know what? Sinner, if you want to go to heaven, you have to believe in what my son did for you. You have to say you're sorry for your sin, and Lord, I believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what God chose. Paul says there's an importance to believing this. Again, I don't know why people even waste their time going into buildings this morning if they don't believe this stuff. That's crazy to me. Now watch. So he died, was buried, rose again according to the scriptures. Now listen to this. Here's the appearances of Christ. And that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. The 12 were called the 12, even though Judas already hung himself. That was just, they were called the 12 because they walked with him for 3.5 years and they were just said the 12. Okay? He was seen of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. He said some died. Now hear me, what Paul's trying to point out here is this, stay with me here. What he's trying to point out here is this, there were those going through the church saying, it doesn't matter if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Look what he's done in my life. Really. It doesn't matter if Jesus rose from the dead. Let's just all meet together and just do church. It doesn't matter. Paul said it does matter because you're saved if you believe in that and you're not if you don't. Now what he's saying here is this, Peter saw him. Then the 12 disciples saw him. Obviously, we know Mary saw him, right? 500 brethren at one time saw him, touched him, and handled him, right? 500. How many witnesses does it take to convict somebody of a crime? Eyewitness. Two. A lot of the times, only one. But they want to verify that witness account. So if you have two, it's a done deal. 500 brethren at one time. Now, Paul's saying some of those 500 have died. Okay? Now, this is very interesting to see here. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying this. He's saying, if you don't believe me and what I'm saying to you and what I'm writing to you, there's some of those 500 people that are still alive. Just go knock on their door and ask them. Go knock on their door and ask them. They're still alive. They saw him. They touched him. They handled him. Now listen. Say, Pastor Matt, can you give me some evidence for this? Well, God already said he doesn't have to, but he did. Now, here's the difference with Christianity. You probably hear me say this every Easter service if you've been around for any length of time. Resurrection service. Here's the difference. The disciples died for this. They gave their lives because they saw the resurrected Christ. And you say, well, what does that have to do with me? That doesn't prove anything to me. Listen, because people die for things they believe in all the time. Do they not? Muslims fly planes into buildings. Because they believe that they're going to go be with Allah and they're going to have 72 veiled in blue virgins to meet them there. So they believe. They die for that. People die for things all the time. Do they not? Yeah, they do. They die for what they believe in. They die for a special cause, whatever it is. Now, this is the difference with the disciples. This is what makes Christianity so different than every other religion out there. Here it is. We don't know of anybody that would die for a lie. Something that they knew was a lie. Okay? Now, if you... Now, again, people die for religious causes all the time. But if you knew that that religious cause was a lie, would you die for it? No. If you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was a lie, would you still die and give your life? No. Now, if you had a belief that it was real, again, you would die for that idea. The disciples were in the position to know whether or not Jesus really rose again or not. Because where were they when Jesus was crucified? All the accounts from Scripture, and not only Scripture, Josephus, the Antiquities of the Jews, all the early writings said the disciples were gone. They were away. They were scared to death. Where were they? Well, if the master's carrying his cross on the Via Dolorosa, beaten, whipped, naked, humiliated, that's going to be me next. Peter, you sound like Jesus. Weren't you with him in Galilee? No, I don't even know the guy. Are you sure? I thought I saw you with him. This is coming from a little girl. No, I don't know him. I'm almost positive that you were one of his disciples, weren't you? He starts to curse God. I swear before God that I don't know the man. Denied Christ. Where were the rest of them? They were running and hiding, cowering in shame. The only one that was there was John, because John had a special relationship to the high priest, so he kind of had it in that no one was going to take his life, and he was taking care of Mary, Jesus' mother. And he was the youngest one. They thought he was a kid, so they didn't really go after him. The disciples were in a position to know if Jesus really rose or not. Because they're all scared to death, they're all hiding, they're all away. And then just days later, and especially after Pentecost, Peter stands up in front of the same people that said, crucify him, crucify him. Peter says, you guys crucified the Holy One. You guys did this. He stood up with boldness. Because he didn't care if they took his life after that. Because he saw the resurrected Christ. Every single disciple, except for John, and John was heavily persecuted, boiled in oil and everything else, every single disciple had their lives taken from them. Would they do that for something they knew was a lie? Absolutely not. The fact that the church was birthed from these 12 ignorant and unlearned men, the scriptures tell us, the world's turned upside down, is a proof of the resurrection of Christ. Unbelievable. Paul says, go ask these guys. Some of them are still alive. See if Jesus rose from the dead. Verse 7. And after that he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me, as of one born out of due time. Paul was, remember, the last one converted of the apostles. He went on the road to Damascus. He saw the resurrected Lord. He says this about himself. For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was bestowed upon me, that was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were or I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Paul said, I labored, I taught you the gospel, I birthed this church in Corinth, so on and so forth, right? And this is what he tells them. The grace of God that was given to me was not in vain. Now listen to me, hear me. If you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? The scriptures say, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Jesus Christ is seated on the right hand of God. If you know the Lord God, if you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, right? You have the grace of God upon your life. To do what? To labor for his name's sake. That's what Paul said. He goes, the grace that was given to me was not in vain. Meaning all the grace that God gave to me to live for Christ and do the work of Christ was not in vain. You know, obviously Paul wrote this because the opposite can be true. I believe God wants to do so much more in so many people's lives. But they just don't want to live for Jesus Christ. And all that grace that God has given to them and has poured out on them, all the giftedness, all the knowledge, all the love, all the power that he's given to them, sometimes turns out in vain. I don't want that to be anybody here. You're still in heaven. Praise the Lord. You're getting in. But live your life for eternity, for what matters, for what matters most. Make your life count for Christ. Now watch this. This is the consequences for denying the resurrection. We saw the prominence of the resurrection. Now watch this. Now, these are the consequences for denying the resurrection. Very simple, logical things Paul asked the church, okay? He uses a lot of ifs here. Very simple. He goes, if you think this, then this is going to happen. Let me give you an example. If you jump off a cliff, you fall down and die, okay? If you speed all the time, you're going to get pulled over. It's going to happen, all right? Unless you luck out. If you do this, then this. Paul's trying to make it very clear to this church about the resurrection. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? He says, if you're preaching that Christ rose from the dead, that doesn't make sense. That there is no resurrection. People are saying that he did rise, he didn't rise. What's going on here? This is confusion. Now watch. Here's the more ifs. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Isn't that simple enough? If there's no resurrection of the dead, that's what they were going on teaching, then Christ didn't rise. That's simple enough. That's logical, is it not? If there's no resurrection, because they were going around saying people were dying in that early church, okay? And they were saying, I still see a body there. There's the body. That person died. A and B put together. Is that okay? Dead. There's the body. Good. Where's the resurrection? So there must not be a resurrection. Must be a spiritual resurrection. And that started to go through the church. Now watch what he says here. And if Christ be not risen, verse 14, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. You see the logic here? If Christ didn't rise, then why are you doing church? That's what he said. If Christ didn't rise, then what are you talking about? If Christ didn't rise, why are you carrying Bibles around? If Christ didn't rise, what are you doing? He tells them. Listen, I told you I went to a church a few weeks ago. Some people there said they believed in Christ. Some people said they believed in this, they believed in that. The ones that believed in Christ, I talked to this guy afterwards. He goes, what'd you think of the message, huh? And I go, what message? I'm serious. No, I'm not making fun because I'm like, and I'm thinking, I'm like, and I asked him, I said, I believe the Bible. He saw me with my Bible in my hand there, right? He goes, I believe this book. I believe. Do you believe it? He goes, Jesus, yeah, I believe, but, that's not what we do. I'm not sure. Go, what do you think of the message? And I said, what message? There was no message. There's no message if these preachers aren't telling people that Jesus died for their sins and rose again from the dead. There's absolutely no message. What are you talking about? You're wasting people's time. Watch. Logical argument. We're also found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not. He's saying, you guys are saying that the dead aren't rising, and then some are saying that, he did rise, but he really didn't rise physically. You're a false witness of God. Logical argument. For if the dead rise not, verse 16, then Christ isn't raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. What are you doing? He tells them. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. See what he says? He says, all your loved ones that you went to church with every day, if Christ didn't rise, they're done. They're in hell somewhere. That's what he said. Or they're just rotting in the ground somewhere. That's what he said. Well, what does falling asleep mean? Let me tell you this again. Those of you who might not have heard this before. They use the terminology falling asleep. Listen, if anybody comes to you and says, you know what? If you're a Christian, when you die, you just go to sleep. It's like going to sleep. And then you wait around a few thousand years. And then when Jesus comes again, then you'll be resurrected and then you'll have consciousness again. I don't find any hope in that at all. None. I don't want to die if that happens. I mean, I like to sleep, but I like to be awake more than I like to sleep. Really, I want to know what's going on around me. So that's what they were teaching. Oh, they just fell asleep. Wrong. Paul uses the euphemism falling asleep to describe what it looks like when a person dies. You ever see a person that's dead? Wake up. Wake up. You were just with me. Wake up. He says, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, those people who lay down, they perish somewhere. They're burning in hell right now. That's what he tells them. Well, Paul said this on another occasion. What did he say? He said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it's more needful for me to stay here for the churches. You know what that means? Paul said, now do you think Paul would have wanted to die if he was going to just go to sleep for a couple thousand years or million, however long God wants to take? No. Acts tells us what? When Stephen's preaching to these people who crucified Jesus, what happened? As they stoned him, they were dropping these boulders on his head. He says, I look and I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of God as if to receive him into heaven. That's what you're going to see if you believe in Jesus Christ. That's what you're going to see. Now, this chapter here has to do with resurrection. You say, Pastor Matt, can you just explain one thing to me? When we die, our bodies are still there. So do we just step into a resurrected body somewhere else? Good question. Pastor Matt, can you explain to me scripturally that, the body's there, but what about the resurrection? Can you explain to me that correlation? What's going to happen? Well, this is what's going to happen. When you die, your soul and your spirit go to be with God. Listen, Revelation talks about the souls that will be headed for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So somehow your soul, the immaterial part of you, goes to be with God. All right? There's consciousness there. Luke chapter 16 said the rich man lifted up his eyes, right? That didn't want anything to do with God, that lived for this life only. He lifted up his eyes and he was in torment right away. Okay? And the beggar that loved God, who suffered, lift up his eyes and he was in Abraham's bosom. It was a picture of heaven. Right away. So that's what happens when you die if Christ doesn't come for us first. You say, well, is that less of a life that we have here in our physical bodies? No, it's more. And then so much more in the resurrected body. Hold on. You say, well, wait a minute. So our souls and our spirits go to be with God. Remember Paul? He says, I knew a man in Christ, right, some 14 years ago. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, he says, I don't know. He was stoned at Lystra. He's talking about himself. He was stoned. He was about to die. And he went and he was with God. He says, I don't know if I had a body or not, but I was there with God. That's all I know. And he goes, I saw things and I experienced things that if I even tried to write them down, I should be thrown in jail for the rest of my life. So that's what happens to you. If you die first right now and Christ doesn't come yet, yeah, your body's still rotting over there, but your soul and your spirit go to be with God. Now listen to me. Hear me on this. It's very important. Christianity is the only religion out there. Biblical Christianity is the only religion out there that says you increase after death. Wait a minute. How do you mean? Well, listen. God doesn't destroy things. Our God redeems things. Please, you have to understand this. You say your soul and your spirit go to be with God. Yeah. Well, when God created Adam and Eve, he created Adam and Eve for a reason. He wanted to make his image material. He wanted to look at them. Now, the Bible says God is a spirit. Those who worship him will worship it in spirit and truth. God wanted to make his image material. Touch, feel. He wanted a material image. Okay? We believe in resurrection. We believe in redemption. When you die, you increase. You go to be with God, your soul and your spirit. But you know, God still has a plan for that body. He does. Because God doesn't destroy things, he redeems things. He doesn't say, well, you did all that sin in that body, so I'll just let it rot and decay away into the, you know, molecules and atoms and everything else. I'll just let it go out there and because your soul and your spirit will be with me forever. Well, that's true, but not true. Because God says the plan that I put in effect with Adam and Eve will be fully put in effect again. Paradise lost will be paradise restored. There's going to be a resurrected body. Job said, I know that I'm going to die and my flesh is going to rot, but in the latter days I will stand upon the earth and in my flesh I will see God. That's what he said. So when Christ comes again, if you read 1 Thessalonians 4, the end of this chapter, that's what we'll be doing in the second service, by the way. If you read those things, you know what? When Christ comes back again, you know what? Somehow, in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, boom, the dead stand. God has a purpose for your body in glorifying him. You'll be raised again, incorruptible. Well, isn't your soul and your spirit just going to be with God enough? No, not to God. God doesn't destroy those things. He redeems them. Listen, God, well, what about the people who were cremated? What about the people who were eaten by sharks and, you know, and flushed out somewhere and everything? What about those people? What happens to them? Well, Paul said in Acts, is it a hard thing that God could raise the dead? No. God has no problem knowing where all those atoms, molecules, and everything else that we think have just disintegrated somewhere. In the beginning, God, if you believe that, bang, you can believe everything else. Simple. God has no problem raising the dead. He's going to do that. Listen, I believe the resurrection of the just. I believe the resurrection of the unjust. Jesus said the time is coming, now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, right? They'll be raised. Some to everlasting life, some to everlasting destruction. That's what Jesus said. You say, well, how can somebody be in this torment and flame and hell and all this stuff and blah, blah, blah in this body? I don't know. But I know that the bush was burning, but it wasn't consumed. I don't know. Look what he says in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, most to be pitied. Isn't that true? Paul's trying to explain to them, church, please, stick to the teachings that you've learned, the truth, the scriptures, please. He's pleading with them. Because they're going around saying, well, it doesn't matter about a resurrection. It doesn't matter about this stuff. Well, Jesus rose spiritually. None of that stuff matters. Blah, blah, blah. Let's just meet together and we'll just have an organization. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Miserable. Most to be pitied. Listen to me. The church does not exist. Hear me on this. The church does not exist to fix people's problems. Okay? Because that's a this life only concept. Paul says, if you believe that, you're most to be pitied. The church does not exist. Hey, come to Jesus. You know what? Come to Jesus and he'll fix your marriage. He'll fix your relationship. He'll fix your life. He's Mr. Fix-It. With a hammer and tools and tape measures and everything else. Wrong. Because that would be this life only. You're of all men most miserable. You know what I heard? This is what I heard. So sad. Someone said this week, because Jesus does fix things in people's lives, don't get me wrong, but you're really not fixed unless you're fixed for eternity. In your eternal life, you live in for Christ, live in for the next life. The byproduct of your eternal life is what? Resurrected life now. And that's when those problems start to go away. Because you're not living for the here and now, you're living for then. Hear me. This is what I heard. I heard this. Some people, they battle with different sins. Some people battle with pornography, you know, lust. Some people battle with alcohol, drugs, whatever it is. We all battle greed, whatever it is. We know there's certain groups out there that, you know, they just exist to do that, to minister to the alcohol or the drug or whatever it is, the pornography, whatever it is. And this is what some of them were saying. They said, you know what? Let me just say something to you Bible think peoples. He said, you know what, I've known addicts and I've known people that have, this is what they said, hear me, that they were doing okay when they were doing our thing. But as soon as they got religion, they got that Jesus stuff, they fell right back into it. You know what I said? Of course they did. You know why? Because now they're in a spiritual battle. That's why. Because now they're in a real fight. Because it's hard to live for eternity and not just focus on this life now. So of course they did. See, people don't see things that way. They say, well, Jesus doesn't work if you're not freed from that. Wrong. Jesus gave you eternal life. He works. As you follow after him, as you seek after him, as you learn to fight that spiritual battle, now you're really in a battle. You're not just battling with staying away from this or not watching that or not doing that. You're in a battle for what? To live for the kingdom of God. Now you're in a real battle. To live not for this life only. And you know what? There's going to be falls. There's going to be failures. There's going to be downs. But I'll tell you what. If you're a resurrected follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus is going to get you back up again. I'll tell you right now. And set your sights on things above where Christ is seated on the right hand of God.